If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And as many of you know, we are continuing in our study in the book of Hebrews. And the title of the whole series is called Supreme, because we're talking about how Jesus is superior and He is supreme above all other gods, all other priests, all other laws and everything that has been established for people to know God. Jesus Christ is better. And that's our hope and prayer, that every single one of you will get to know Jesus Christ as the most supreme above all, and so that you will love Him and know Him more and more. Those of you who are new, we welcome you, and we're hoping that this will be a blessing for you. All our sermons are online. You can listen to it. Also, if you want to download our church app, we have notes there, and also the passages that you can look at together. So let's get started. I wanted us to kind of think about, already we've covered 8 chapters, so we're kind of more than halfway through this book. In fact, I was just kind of thinking about this last night, and I said, you know, it would be so good if we can actually study this book like verse by verse and like just cover a couple verses at a time. I'm just going to make an honest confession. I hate doing sermons off chapters, like couple chapters. Some of you are like, we hate it too because it's long passages. But the reason why I don't like it as much is I'm not able to go as deeply into it. I could just pick out only the things that are relevant and those things that I feel like in our church, in our season of our church, that we need to address. But I want to encourage you, if some of you have been inspired or if there's something as we're talking about this passage that maybe intrigues you, that you'll be able to do some of your own study. Also, on Tuesday, Wednesdays, even on Saturday, we have a life group where we actually talk about the passages that we're actually studying. And so that will be another opportunity to go a little bit deeper into this passage. And so as you've turned to that, the question I want us to think about is, why do you think a person who knows that they have done something wrong, so whether they have sinned or maybe they have hurt somebody, they've done something wrong, maybe they're hiding something, they're hiding from other people, when they know that they have done something wrong, why is it so easy for people to either blame other people or to just run away from the situation? I don't know how many of you have been in those kind of situations in your life. Some of you might be in it right now. That there are things going on in your life that you might have done, or you might have maybe hurt somebody, or you just know that you're being convicted about things in your life, and the last thing you want to do is take responsibility. And I think this is the hardest part of our generation, if I can say very bluntly. I think many of us in this room, we hate the idea of taking responsibility, especially when we mess up. Just think about your life. How many times when you have messed up and you know you did wrong, you said you were going to do something and you failed to do it. You said that you were not going to do something and you did it. Isn't it easy, the temptation? It is so easy to make excuses. It's so easy to give a reason why it turned out that way. Rarely do I meet people and say, Pastor, I am so sorry. That is my responsibility. That was my fault. Even though you might not have done it, someone below you might have done it. But because you are ultimately responsible, you take that responsibility. You don't blame anybody. You don't try to make excuses for yourself. You don't manipulate the situation so you appear a little bit better because you're very insecure. Some of us are people pleasers, so we're doing everything possible so that we will not have their love revoked from us. So we will either lie, we will bend the truth, we'll tell half-truths. And so when we think through this, we come to this realization that many of us, in those moments, that guilt, the hiding, and the shame is very strong. I think one of the best examples of this human nature that I just described is when you look at little kids and how they respond when they mess up. You learn so much about theology by hanging out with little kids. They'll tell it like it is sometimes, and it depends if they're going to get in trouble or not. And so what I wanted to do is show you this video, and I think many of us can relate in many ways, especially when it comes to areas where we mess up, where we know that what we've done is not acceptable, or some things that we know that is not pleasing to somebody that we're in a relationship with or a friendship with. And so I'm going to show you this video because pretty much it's a father who caught his two sons doing something that they should not have been doing. And the funny part of this video is the father himself is laughing throughout. Well, not the whole time, but he's trying to be very serious. But if you watched the two kids, you realize that you can't help but laugh as well. But he's trying to be very serious. But he's addressing a situation that happened. So let's watch this video together. Oh, man. I mean, it's funny because they're little kids. But if you think about it, I think all of us can relate to that. We want to make excuses. We want to tell a different story. And I think that's why many of us in this room, we come every single Sunday and we get up every single day realizing and being fully aware of so many sins and things that we have violated before God. I don't think there's a single person in this room who can actually stand with a clear conscience apart from Jesus Christ and say that I've done nothing wrong. The Bible is very clear. There are many things that God commands us that we do not do. And there are things that he tells us not to do that we continue to do. And so all of us in this room, we are guilty as charged. Literally, we have pain all over our face, all over our hearts. And it's so funny, if you want to look at it from the perspective of the video that we just saw, that we try to pretend that it's not there. We try to lie. We try to tell people a different story, but it is so obvious. And as that father was laughing, I was thinking maybe God is laughing too. Especially when we think that everything's okay when it's not. I think all of us have come to a point in our lives that we're a little bit more sober in understanding that all of us in this room were messed up to one degree or another. That's why I'm wondering how many times we have missed different opportunities to reconcile with people we have hurt. I'm wondering how many times we've missed different opportunities for growth. Not just your spiritual growth, but growth in skills and growth in character, growth in different opportunities to love God, to love people, to experience things that maybe you might not have experienced before, but because of our pride, because of our unwillingness to concede that there are things in our lives that are hindering us from doing these things, many of us have missed those opportunities. I'm wondering most of all how many of us have struggled in our relationship with God because we have not come clean before a holy God. You know, as you get older, you come to the realization that humility and repentance is something that we have to go through on a daily basis. I love what C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity. Listen to what he writes. He says, progress means getting nearer to the place you want to be. And if you have taken a wrong turn, then go forward does not get you any nearer. If you are in the wrong road, progress means doing a turnabout or about turn and walk back to the right road. And in that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive man. I think this was a very poignant quote when you think about this context we're living in here in Asia. See, the problem with many of us, we think that when we see a problem in our lives, when we see sin in our lives, if we just try harder, keep on progressing, keep on moving in the same direction, that somehow it's going to get better. And it's not. In fact, you're going to be further away from the goal that God has intended for you to go. It's not by trying harder. Can I get a good amen to that? And this is why some of you are trying harder, but you're constantly making the same mistakes because you're going in the wrong direction. If some of you are works-oriented and you keep on trying harder, it's going to lead you further away from the cross. If some of you are insecure, and so you don't want people to know that, and you cover up, and you keep on trying harder, you're going to go further away from the most secure place, which is at the foot of the cross. Those of you who are people pleasers, you somehow try to appease everyone around you because you're afraid of their wrath. You're afraid of maybe what they will think about you because you value yourself so lowly that you keep on trying harder and you are furthering the distance of where you should be, where you will be most loved and secure. I think this is the reason why Sinclair Ferguson wrote this. Only when we turn away from looking at our sin to look at the face of God do we begin to repent. Only by seeing that there is a grace, there's grace and forgiveness with Him, would we ever dare to repent and thus return to the fellowship and the presence of the Father. Only when grace appears on the horizon offering forgiveness will the sunshine of the love of God melt our hearts and draw us back to Him. You're looking at the wrong thing. And I think this is the reason why many of us continue to struggle and miss out on the very thing that God wants us to do. So maybe look at the face of God today, this morning, so that we can repent and we can experience forgiveness and His mercy and His love, so that it will start melting our hearts and draw us back to Him, because we need to get back to the right place. Some of us in this room, we have to do a complete turnaround for us to get to that place where God's blessings and God's favor is upon in that moment. But I will say this to you, no matter how far away you are from that cross, if you will humble yourself, the Bible is very clear that God will draw near to you. And He's seeking after you. And I pray that you will see that there is something compelling about the message of the cross, that you will see that it's far superior, far greater than you trying to forgive yourself and you trying to save yourself. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this. Our sins that have caused a loss, the things that we feel that we have lost in our lives, our sins that have caused a loss, can be redeemed because of the cross. Our sins that have caused a loss can be redeemed because of the cross. There are two specific things that I'm going to highlight for us. Like I said, I'm going to look at this a little bit more generally over like a 35,000 feet, just kind of hovering over. But I'm going to zoom in on several verses that I think it's important to help us to understand this one thing. That no matter what sin or what we have gone through that caused a sense of loss, that we might have lost our relationship with God. We might have lost just some of our identity. We've lost even just our sense of security. I pray that as you humble yourself, as we all of us humble ourselves, that it can be redeemed because of the cross of Jesus Christ. The first thing I want to talk about as I share about how our sins have caused a loss and how it can be redeemed by the cross of Jesus Christ, I want to talk about the generousness of Jesus' sacrifice. That it's not just a little bit, but it is lavished. It is generous towards us. And we'll see this in chapter 9. So hopefully you've turned to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Listen to what the Word of God says. If you don't have a Bible, you can read with somebody next to you, or you could just listen to the Word and listen to what it says. It says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed unto the time of Reformation. Let me just pause here and make some just quick comments, because this will help us to understand the generousness of Jesus' sacrifice. In this section, we will see the writer of Hebrews describing this tabernacle, or the tent, as it is called here in the English Standard Version. And the tent, or the tabernacle, was the place of worship for the Jewish people that Moses established, and they were worshiping wherever they would go. They will open up this tent, and they will worship God in that way. And therefore, we see here there were specific regulations for worship. Now, some of you are thinking, why is all this important right now? Because you will see that the argument is about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. It is very clear that when you look at the various items that were mentioned in the first several verses, that they were all symbols. Listen to me carefully. This is important. They were all symbols of God's faithfulness and how he was with the Jewish people. Every single item that was in this tent, in the holy place, was significant to the story of the Israelite people. In fact, I want to show you just a diagram so that you understand. First of all, this is a picture of the tent. So it will look like this. So let me get this pointer here so that you can see it. So you'll realize this is the basin where they would offer up some of the sacrifices from here as the washing. And this is the actual altar where the priest will come and sacrifice the animals. This is the holy place, the most holy place. And only the priest can go in there. And it's not just any priest, the high priest, the boss, okay? Yes, boss. The big boss can only go in here, and he can only go there once a year, which is a Day of Atonement. And so every single time these priests who are gathered here would wait when the people will come and bring their animals, and he will sacrifice the animals right here. And once a year, that's when he will enter into the most holy place. The next diagram I want to show you is kind of a little bit of kind of like an overview if you look at it. So here's the front entry place here, and we see this altar. And so we see this bronze laver here. And then you will notice the tent, if you can go back, just so that we can see this area here. What you will notice is this area. And so you see the table of the showbread, and you will see the golden lampstand here, the altar of incense. And it's right in here, which is called the most holy place. This is where the Ark of the Covenant is. So here is the whole tent of meetings. And then the priest will be around here, and then this will be the holy place where a lot of the different rituals will occur. And then the high priest will enter into this area, and he will only do it once a year. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, thank you. What's the big deal? This is what you need to understand. When you look at verses 9 and 10, as we have just read, we are reminded that all these regulations, listen to me carefully, all these regulations for worship shows how the old covenant that was made with the Israelite people, was insufficient. All these things that you see there, it was supposed to foreshadow and talk about this incredible high priest who will be coming, which is Jesus Christ. That's why in verse 9, I'm going to read it from the New International Version. Listen to what it says. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They were only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. I hope you caught that phrase. That all of these gifts and sacrifices that they were offering up to God in this tent, in this tabernacle, They were insufficient. They were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. What these sacrifices did was that it cleansed them externally, the flesh. But their conscience, their guilty conscience, when they sinned, they realized that they had to constantly go back to have their sins forgiven. Now, these rituals for worship, as it just cleansed people externally so they can come before God, it could not change hearts, nor could it change people's conscience. So think about that. Can you imagine how the Jewish people felt during this time? That they will always go to the tent of meeting, bring their sacrifice so that all their sins, so that it will be forgiven, but their conscience was constantly bothering them. So therefore, they're wondering, maybe I did something wrong. Maybe that one situation wasn't good. Maybe I need to bring another bull. So he brings another animal to the priest. Here, priest, just in case. That one time, like, I think I didn't love him in Jesus' name. Well, in our context, in Jesus' name. But I don't think I really loved that person with God's love. So here's another bull. Then he goes back and he's just kind of like, oh my God, I looked at that girl in the wrong way. Okay, come on, lamb. And he brings the lamb and bringing it forth. Can you imagine? This idea of constantly bringing sacrifices, because these sacrifices were supposed to cleanse a person externally, but not the conscience, nor could it change a person's heart. So no matter how many sacrifices that were made for their sins, there were probably thoughts of uncertainty and insecurity. And they've always wondered, is it enough sacrifices so that I could be cleansed? Some years back, I had an opportunity to go to KL, Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia. And on one of the days before I was going to meet with some people, I had free, so I decided to go to the ladies' market, you know, buy those cheap soccer jerseys, all that kind of stuff. So I was heading to the ladies' market, and I realized, like, I looked at the map, but I just couldn't find it. Something about ladies' market is just tucked away, because maybe there's illegal activity going on. Anyway, that's beside the point. But I really couldn't find it, so I was kind of looking around, and finally I decided to talk to this one person because he looked kind of young, looked like he was in his 20s, and so I didn't want to freak other people out. So I kind of went up to him. I go, do you speak English? And by the way, in Malaysia, many of them do. So I said, I'm looking for the ladies' market, and I'm wondering if you could direct me. He goes, oh, I'm going to head towards that direction. And so if you want to kind of come with me. So I said, sure. And I just began to strike a conversation as we were walking together. And I said, oh, why are you going there? Are you going to the ladies' market as well? He goes, no, I'm going to the temple. And I'm like, oh, what kind of temple? And I realized that it was a Buddhist temple. In fact, he gave me a whole history of this temple, because in this temple is a very historic temple in KL. In fact, it's frequented and visited by many of the Chinese Malaysians who are there. And so I said, and so I'm like, you know, my radars are like, bing. I'm like, you see, these are the moments when you don't have to pray, Lord, do you want me to share the gospel with them? You know, you just know in your spirit. So I'm like, very interesting. So I said, so I began to start dialoguing with them, because the Buddhist background, you go to temple, you offer up all these incense and all that kind of stuff. So I began to ask more questions. And one of the questions I asked them, I go, what motivates a person to constantly go to the temple and burn those incense? And he began to open up his heart. It's amazing. When you just share your life and ask questions, you'll be amazed at how many good conversations you can have. And then he began to share that recently, in the last month, or within this month, like for a couple weeks, he was sharing that a lot of bad things were happening to his family members. That his sister got into a car accident. Something happened with his mom. And he was just sharing, like, so many things were going on. And you know what he said? He goes, I just feel like God is angry at me. Man, when I heard that, I was so, my heart just broke. Here's this young man who is experiencing a lot of pain and a lot of circumstantial things. Things are not going his way. And the automatic conclusion is God is angry at him. Therefore, he's going to the temple to burn the incense to try to find favor with God. And some of you can just kind of sit there and say, oh, that's kind of stupid, like, you know. But if you think about it, there are many of you just like that. You just happen to call that person Jesus. That's why when your life is difficult, when things are not going your way, when there are situations that are not good, a lot of times we think to ourselves, I forgot to do my BRP, my Bible reading plan. I forgot to do my soap and send it out. Oh man, it's because I didn't go to life group. It's because I fell asleep at church. I love this one. You know why? Because like sometimes I would talk to people afterwards and they'd be like, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I slept. You know, I think I dozed off. Like part of me, I want to say, yeah, I saw you. I was so stumbled. I couldn't even preach. I wanted to just come right down. But I'll be very honest. And my wife and people who know me very well, like sometimes I'm so focused. Some people are like, did you hear that baby crying? Or did you hear that? I'm like, no. So if you're falling asleep, I'm just going to pretend you're praying for me. So it's okay. But do you see the mentality that you feel like it's not good enough? You got to somehow do more stuff. You got to try to work harder at this. And you're just like the Israelites, thinking somehow by works that your conscience can be cleared. The sin that you are living in and the sin that you have engaged in the past as it's constantly taunting you and haunting you, that you're thinking to yourself, oh, it's because of that, because I did something bad, because I've sinned, because I told that lie, or because I cheated here, this is the reason why my life is spinning out of control. This is the reason why I'm not married. This is the reason why I can't find a job. This is the reason. This is the very thing that the Israelite people were constantly doing, because they thought to themselves, if we can just bring enough sacrifices and do enough things, then surely God will have favor upon us. How about us this morning? I'm just curious, how many of us view God in this way and relate to God in this way? I'm wondering if you feel like you have to do a lot of things to get your relationship with God right. And I'm not saying that you just sit there and do nothing. But some of us, we're so driven in doing something, but it's going in the wrong direction, and you will not make progress. Let's continue as you think about this, because we're talking about the generousness of Christ's sacrifice. So it's kind of the writer setting up this idea that all these things, all the tent of meetings, the tabernacle, all the ritual regulations for the worship, all these things are so insufficient compared to this incredible sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read from verse 11 all the way to the end of the chapter, so try to follow along as best as you can. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who has made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is still alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law has been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. I know this is a long portion of this passage, but I need for you to try to understand, because we already established this idea that all the rules, all the regulation, all these worship that we do cannot clear the conscience. You could externally look good and be right with God, but it's the heart that God is looking for. So listen to me carefully. What you will notice in this long section, as we close off the first point with this, is that the writer of Hebrews is trying to focus everything back on Jesus. Remember? He was arguing that Jesus is better, he is greater than anything else in this world. Everything is a foreshadow. Everything is pointing to the ultimate and the most supreme person, which is Jesus Christ. And now he is going to talk about Jesus and the forgiveness and the redemption that comes through the greatest sacrifice that Jesus Christ made with his life. So let me highlight for you two specific things that we notice about this generousness of Jesus' sacrifice. Specifically now, the first thing is this: Jesus gave his life. He gave his life to us. In verse 12, we see that Jesus entered into the holy place by what? Spilling his own blood. And thus, he secured an eternal redemption. Now, the word redemption, as we see in verse 12, it is a very important word, because the word redemption has this connotation of liberation at a cost. So pretty much setting people free, but it costs something. That's why in the Message translation it says this: he also bypassed the sacrifices consisting of goat and calf blood, instead using his own blood as the price to set us free once and for all. I hope you caught that phrase. It says using his own blood as the price to set us free. That is the generousness of God. That he could have done it possibly another way, but he realized that through the blood that had to be spilled, that he did it from his own life. The reason why blood is so important in the Bible is because the blood represents life. He gave his blood, he gave his life to us so that our sins can be forgiven. I want you to also note in verse 13 and 14, as we talk about how he gave his life, you will see the how much more argument. You'll see this quite often. Even Jesus talks about this in the Gospels. If the blood of sacrifices, the goats and the bulls and all these sacrifices, can make us pure in the flesh, the writer of Hebrews says, then how much more effective and more powerful is the blood of Jesus, who can purify us in our conscience and change our hearts? Can I get a good amen to that? What the bulls and the calves, what the blood is able to do for them, he says, how much more? Christ's blood, Christ's sacrifice. So Jesus gave his life. That's why it's so generous. Another thing you will notice is that Jesus gifted us with salvation, or excuse me, forgiveness. That Jesus gifted us with forgiveness. In verse 16 and 17, as I have read, we will notice that there is this mention of the covenant. The word covenant in the ESV is translated as the will or the testament. It depends on which translation you look at. As you know, think about the last will and testament. When people are about to die, they would write out their will. They will write out their testament. The last will and testament. And pretty much it's a sealed document until the day they die. Once they die, the lawyer will come and open up that will or that covenant or whatever you want to call it and begin to read it off. Now, why is this important? Because you will notice here, Jesus Christ made this covenant. And it was only possible when he what? Died. And through his death, he is now gifting us. We are inheriting forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. Are you with me? Are you following along? Does that make sense? It is only when Jesus Christ died were we able to find this true forgiveness. This was the covenant. This was the will and the last testament, the last will and testament. That's why the writer of Hebrews mentions this. It was through the death of Jesus on the cross that allowed us to be gifted with this forgiveness, to be gifted with this redemption. That's why in verse 22, as I read, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is what? No forgiveness of sins. Why is this teaching important? Let me just kind of bring it to this close in this first point. Because when you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross, that you could be cleansed from your guilt and your sin, those things that you try to hide, those things that you make excuses for, because you don't want to disappoint somebody. You don't want to look bad in front of somebody. You don't want them to judge you. All those things that lead to shame. All those things that lead to hiding. And that's your MO. That's your life. When you understand this teaching and the generousness of who God is through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that has been made, you realize that instead of going in the wrong direction, thinking you're going to make progress, you will stop right where you are and you realize, I'm going further away from the cross. And you will turn around and you will go towards the cross because you realize that Jesus Christ, through his covenant and the last will and his testament, where he says only when he died are we able to have our conscience cleared. And then forgiveness is offered. So instead of running in the opposite direction, you run towards the cross and realize it is through what Jesus Christ has done for me and for you that now I don't have to hide anymore. I don't have to go through the shame anymore. That my sins are forgiven. That God can change my heart. That God can clear my conscience. You know, I think one of the saddest things that I see in so many Christ followers is that they know the love of God, they know the forgiveness of God in their heads, but they haven't appropriated into their lives. And you see their lives, and it's almost as if they want to run, but they can't. It's almost as if they want to grow, but they can't. It's almost as if they're tired of being like in bondage, and they want to be set free, but they can't. And you see this time and time again. I see this not only in my life, I see this in so many other people that I spend time with, people who meet up with me for counseling. I see this all the time. And I'm wondering to myself, why is this disconnect in our minds of what we know and what we know in our hearts to be true and to live in such a way that we can experience this genuine type of freedom, the forgiveness, the generosity of God and what he has given to us. And I think a lot of it really goes down to how we view ourselves and how we view God. Let me put it this way. Let's say you stole something or you cheated on something. And then there's this person that you saw, and so all of a sudden you're not sure if they saw you cheat or stole that thing. So you try to avoid them, you're like, oh my goodness. But then on the back of your mind, as you're on the MTR, you're thinking to yourself, did he see me? Did she see me? So then you go to life group and that person is in your life group. And they just didn't say hi to you because they were busy talking to other people. Then you go and you're like, she did see me. Because she didn't say hi to me today. So now there's this nagging thought. Oh my God, they know. But I'm not sure they know, but surely I know that they know because they didn't say hi to me. And so what do? Send a little WhatsApp. It's called a tester WhatsApp, right? Hey, how you doing? I've been praying for you. I've been thinking about you. Blue tick, nothing. And you're like, oh my God, they did see me. You know what I'm talking? Can I get an amen if you know what? Am I the only one? You know what I'm talking about, right? And this weight, this burden. And so every time you see them now, instead of like, hey, you're like, hey. And then the worst is when they go, let's meet up. Especially if it's the pastor, right? Hey, can we meet up? Beep, beep, beep. Because you for sure, now the pastor knows and he wants to meet up. For sure, I'm in so much trouble. I'm going to tell you right now, you probably won't be able to go to sleep. You probably would just want to die just right there. And it's kind of like, if you've never heard this before, the fear of death is worse than death itself. Have you ever heard of that phrase? The fear of dying and when you're going to die, you don't know how you're going to die, is worse than just death itself. So you're like, oh my God. So the whole week, what do? You're nervous. You don't know what to do. And then all of a sudden you talk to somebody because they know the pastor and like, hey, is the pastor happy? I mean, how is he doing? You know how it plays out. That is the reason why some of us in this room, we live like this every single day and we have no freedom in our lives. No wonder you try to grow and you can't. No wonder that you're trying to turn around, but you can't. You're trying to love people and you can't. You're trying to serve God and you can't. You're trying to read the Bible and you don't know why, but you just can't. That is a conscience that is being seared, that is bothering you. And the Bible tells us so clearly that because of what Jesus Christ has done, because he died, and in his death, the will has now been opened, and he says that I'm gifting you. I gave my life, and I'm gifting you forgiveness. Stop running away. Come to the light. Come to the foot of the cross. Humble yourself. Repent of those things. And receive the hope in Jesus Christ. Let me quickly finish with the second point. The second point is this. Not only the generousness of Jesus' sacrifice, but the theme that we've been talking about through the whole book of Hebrews is the greatness of Jesus' sacrifice. Why is this sacrifice? Not only is it generous, why is it the greatest sacrifice of all? There are two specific things that will help us to see the greatness of Jesus' sacrifice. I'm going to go ahead and mention the first one, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. The first thing is this, you will see the focus of the sacrifice. The focus of the sacrifice, which makes it the greatest sacrifice. Let's read verse chapter 10, verse 1 through 9. It says this, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For if it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. Now, as we now turn to chapter 10, listen to me. You will notice here the writer of Hebrews in the last several chapters. He started off in chapter 7, verse 1. I know it's been a long time to, if you could remember. In chapter 7, verse 1, he was arguing for this concept of Jesus being greater and better. He was superior to all the Levitical priests in the order of Melchizedek, if you remember that. That Jesus was the greater priest. Now, in verses 1 through 3, we see that the writer of Hebrews is bringing up this idea that when something is perfect, listen to me, when something is perfect, there is no need for change or addition to anything. That's why when he references to the Old Testament sacrificial system, the reason why the worship was not perfect was because every single day and every single once a year, the priest and the high priest will have to offer sacrifices again and again and again. And so when you do that, you are constantly reminded that you're sinful. Are you with me? Just wait a little bit. I'm going to build my case. This is a court of law. Let me build my case. What he's saying is this. Is that every single time when you think about the Old Testament sacrificial system, you're constantly reminded of your sin because you have to do this every day and every often, so often. The reason why Jesus is better is because he just has to do it once. Can I get a good amen? It's once and for all. It's done. It is finished. So now we don't have to constantly try to work and do things to have our sins forgiven. But all we have to do is turn to Jesus Christ in volitional and willful repentance to God to come back to him. Let me put it this way. I know some of you are not. Let me put it this way. When you have to constantly take medicine, it reminds you that you are what? Sick. Come on now. There you go. So every single time you have to work and do something, it just shows that this is not it. But then when you realize that Jesus Christ did it all, he finished it, that there's nothing more you can do, nothing more you can try to earn, it literally leaves you with this thought of, what else is there to do? And the answer is nothing. It's finished. It's done. The only thing you can do is to receive. And only when Jesus died on the cross was sin dealt with decisively. Because God required the animal sacrifice to teach the Israelites to look to him for cleansing. And now the debt has been paid. It is finished. That's why in verse 8 and 9, you will notice that the explanation of God doesn't just want sacrifices, but he wants what? Our hearts. Look at verse 8 and 9 quickly again. You will notice that Jesus' sacrifice was so great that it should remind us that the focus of it was God trying to bring us back into a reconciled relationship with him. That's why now God is saying it's not about the sacrifices. It's not about what you do, but it's about your heart. It's about your heart. Are you worshiping him in spirit and in truth that flows out of gratitude? That's why the psalmist said, King David said in Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation and the Message Translation to give us a fresh perspective. Listen to what it says. You do not desire a sacrifice or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Listen to the Message Translation of that. Going through the motions. Hello, come on. Come on, Jesus. Going through the motion doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. Okay, all you high achievers, performers, read that again. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Hello. Some of you are like ding, 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 ding. You got to be destroyed. Your pride has to be completely demolished. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart shattered. That's why some of you who are experiencing brokenheartedness because of a broken relationship, I know this might sound so mean, but it's good for you. Because now you're learning that no person here on this earth can ever fill your heart like Jesus Christ. Those of you who lost a job, it's good for you. Because now you realize your only security is not in an earthly job, but it's really found in Jesus Christ. I don't want to go too far from this, but you think through whatever you're facing right now. And a lot of times when our hearts are shattered, it is shattered to help us to realize what idols that we have in our lives, what we have trusted in our lives. Some of you right now, it's all about performance. Some of you, you do things. You serve in the church. You might even be a leader. You do all these things because you somehow want to feel better about yourself. You want people to respect you. You want people to look at you like, oh, you're a leader. And that's the motivation why you serve. No wonder when things get hard. No wonder when there's a lot of conflicts. No wonder when you're being stretched and pulled that you don't want to do it anymore. You get bitter. Who wants bitter servants? Not Jesus. And not pastor either. And not your ministry team members. They're like, oh, she's here. Shh. Don't rock the boat. She might go crazy. Oh, he's here, so just everyone chill. Because he might go crazy. Very crazy. Why do you serve? Why do you do anything? Did you ever check your heart? Maybe some of you have these weird fantasies of your future world, and God is shattering it. You think you're going to do that? Huh. Because that's your idol, and God is demolishing it before you. And you realize that I can't put my hope in this. It's only in Jesus Christ. Heart shattered, lies, ready for love. Don't for a moment escape God's notice. Man, when you're brokenhearted, God sees and he wants to restore you. He wants to heal you. He wants to develop you. But you got to humble yourself. What else do you notice? Not only the focus of the sacrifice, and this is why it is so great, but you will also notice the finality of the sacrifice. Let me finish off here with this verse, verse 11 through 18. Or excuse me, verse 10 through 18. Quickly here. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Everyone say those three words. Come on. Once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who have been who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their minds. We read that last week. And then he adds this, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. What an incredible way to close out this section. The phrase, once for all, gives us a sense of finality. It is done. That's why in verse 11, we see that the Levite priests had to daily stand and offer sacrifice. Can you imagine? Time to make the donuts. Go up and lift up all the sacrifices. And he's like, oh, I'm tired. Oh, another person. Oh, you're sinful. Okay, come on, let's go. I mean, this guy is constantly doing the sacrifice on behalf of the people and also for themselves. That's why it is awesome after he mentions how these Levites, these priests, are constantly standing offering sacrifice. Oh my God, barbecue. I hate barbecue. No more. Oh my God, I smell like smoke. No more. No more. That it says Jesus Christ made that sacrifice. And what did he do? He sat down. It's kind of like a mic drop in our generation. He went up and he go, what's up, y'all? And he dropped the mic and he sat down. It's done. Now he doesn't have to get up. He's seated. Palm branches. I don't know. Just kind of like relaxing. It's done. That's why in verse 17, the writer quotes Jeremiah again, where God will remember their sins no more because Christ's sacrifice, there will be forgiveness and there will no longer be a need for sacrifice for sins. No more. That's why Christ is supreme. That's why he is superior above all other things in this world. That's why when you get to know Jesus more, you understand this finality of this incredible sacrifice. You see, the focus of it is so that he could gain our hearts back, so we could repent and be in a restored relationship with him. That's why it is the greatest sacrifice. And it comes out because it is generous, because he gave his life and he gifted us with this, not because of something that we've done, but he gifted it to us as a will and last testament. He gifted it to us when he died. Now we have inherited all these things. Even Paul talks about that in the book of Ephesians, that all the spiritual heavenly blessings and the inheritance, it's ours now because of Jesus Christ. That's how generous God is. Can you imagine when you know the generosity of God and the greatness of the sacrifice? Why in the world will we run away and try to hide and turn to ourselves rather than turning to him and saying, God, forgive me because it has been paid, it is done, and I could just come and my sins can be forgiven. So the one thing, once again, is that our sins that have caused the loss can be redeemed because of the cross. I'm going to ask us to take some next steps in light of this, because this is the gospel message. That every single one of us, we are alienated from this God. God, in his awesome cosmic plan of the universe, with Jesus Christ being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we should be worshiping him because he is worthy. He is the greatest priest. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than anyone else in this world. We should be worshiping him, but our allegiance, our hearts are always given over to other things of this world. We give our allegiance to Satan. We give our allegiance to people. We give our allegiance to the secular things of this world that will always leave you brokenhearted. And what Christ is challenging in us is, will you surrender and come and be a part of my kingdom? And that takes repentance. And that's why the first thing I would encourage us is confess your sins quickly. If God has provided a way that you don't have to do the sacrifices anymore, but all you have to do is confess your sins, and God's grace will be appropriate, his forgiveness will be appropriate in your life, confess your sins quickly. Some of us have managed sin instead of repenting of it. Make it a habit. That's why meeting up with the LCG, your life change group person, when you meet up with people, someone you trust, your mentor, confessing quickly will help you to experience the finality and the gift that God gives us through forgiveness. confess your sins quickly. The Bible also says in the book of James to confess your sins to one another. By doing that, you don't allow Satan to have a stronghold in your life. The second thing is this, concentrate on Christ's finished work. Every single time you're tempted to try to do something for God, when you try to motivate yourself, you have to focus and concentrate on the finished work of Christ. It is done. It is finished. God, what more is there to do? So then when you begin to think that way, you no longer try to do something to earn something from God. Are you with me? You're not trying to do things so God will love you more. You're not trying to do something so that you can have all these blessings. You're not doing any of these things that are completely running away from the cross. What you will begin to do when you understand and you concentrate on the finished work of Christ is, God, you have done everything for me. I have eternal life. I have forgiveness of sins. My conscience is clear. I have forgiveness of the things that I've held on to. You have set me free. Now, out of that, what can I do to love you and to serve you? So I'm challenging you, every single one of you in this room. If you ever get bitter, you complain, I'm telling you, it is rooted in your flesh. Something about it that you're complaining about, you want something. Isn't that what the writer of James also says? Why is there quarreling among you? It's because you want something and you don't get it. Every complaint, every bitterness that you feel so justified to feel, it should expose your heart that the things that you're doing, your motives are totally off. And I bet you don't have to go very far. It's probably very self-centered. But when you focus on the finished work of cross of Christ, then we have nothing to complain. God, thank you for being so generous to us. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for changing my life. I could have been in a total different direction. I could have been lost, but you found me. You have transformed me. And then you will be like, how can I serve you? Even though it's hard, I want to serve you because I love you. Because you have been so good to me. That's how I know someone is serving with a pure heart. Because they're serving out of the goodness of what they're experiencing from God in the finished work of Christ. So that's why they will say, I will lay down my life. It is no sacrifice at all for me. Because I love you, Lord Jesus. And lastly, cherish the cross. I pray that the cross will be something that we will cherish and hold on to as we carry it every single day. May it be life for us. May it remind us of who Jesus Christ is, what he has done. I know much time has gone by, but I want to close out with this video that I think illustrates what happens to a person when they experience grace, forgiveness, and unconditional love. It will literally and radically change your life and even your destiny. Right after this video, it's going to be a song by Natalie Grant, who is a Christian artist, and she wrote this new song called Clean, in light of what Jesus Christ has done. I want you to watch this. The first one is made in Thailand, so read the subscript or the subtitles. By the way, it's in Chinese as well and English, so you choose. Some of you are going to be confused which one are you reading. Some of you who know Thai, praise God, you don't have to listen to read anything. Just listen. But when it comes to the song, I want you to read the words and remind us of this tremendous sacrifice, the greatness of the sacrifice, the generousness of the sacrifice. And so no matter what we have gone through and the things that we feel are losses for us, God can redeem it when you look to the cross and what he has already done in his finished work. Let's watch this together. Let's stand together as we close out our time here. Can I ask us if we could just bow our heads for a moment? So many of us in this room are just really religious people. You know a lot about the Bible, you know a lot about what Jesus has done, but you haven't really experienced it. And that's why you're very judgmental. You look at people and you feel self-righteous. Those are all the things you should not feel when you understand the gospel message. You should be overwhelmed with this tremendous gratitude. You should be humble, realizing you don't deserve anything, that He cleansed you, purified you. That's why you got to focus less on yourself and more on God and what Jesus Christ has done when He said it is finished. Then serving God won't be a chore. It won't be hard. Obeying Him when He tells you to do something won't be so scary, but it will be a joy because you owe Him your life because He paid it all. I'm praying that in our church, we will have Christ followers who know the gospel so well that we will see the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things, that we will be so moved and inspired out of gratitude and the goodness of God that He has poured out just His favor, undeserving grace into our lives, that whatever He asks of us, we will say, God, here I am. Whatever You want, my whole life, it's Yours. How awesome will that be? May the cross go before us. May we never turn back. Because He has cleansed us, purified us, and loved us when He should not have. So no more hiding, no more trying to cover up. God sees you for who you are and where you are, what you have done, and He says it is finished. That He loves us. May we respond to this amazing grace by laying down our lives and say, God, I'm Yours. I will do anything and everything, whenever, wherever, whichever. It doesn't matter, Lord. It's for You. So, Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that You will come and just touch us afresh. Remind us, Lord, of the cross and the suffering and the pain that You went through on that cross for us. So that we can experience freedom. We can experience joy. I pray that You will motivate us as a church to do things, Lord, because of we've experienced this gospel message. I pray that we'll inspire one another in our life groups, in our church. I pray, God, that we will inspire, Lord, even nations around us because of this God that we know and we have experienced. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us up once again. So whatever loss that we have gone through because of our sin, that You will redeem it by Your grace and because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you for just 15 seconds just to thank Jesus Christ for what He has done for you? Some of you, you might have come to church for several weeks now. You've been going out to life group, but you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. And maybe today you finally understood what He has done for you and how He has cleansed you. You just have to receive it by faith. You can do that today as you pray. Rest of us, let's thank Him for this mercy and this amazing grace He's poured out into our lives. Just for 15 seconds, let's just pray that prayer. Let's do that right now.